The theme for today's message is memories. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the trivial. And for the Bible reading today, we're going back to the cross. We're still in the season of Easter. We're going back to the cross and remembering that Jesus wasn't hanging there alone. There were two others hanging with him, and there was a bit of a conversation that took place. So let's have a look at this now from Luke 23, verse 40 to 43. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Well, good morning. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, gifted to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Pilate said to Joseph of Arimathea, "How could you give your family tomb to a convicted criminal, someone crucified?" And Joseph replied, "Well, it was only for the weekend." I love that joke, and it's one that you could share with anyone because it will stimulate conversation. If you don't get it, I'll shout your coffee afterwards and we can go through it. The Good, the Bad, the Ugly was a very famous Western in the 60s. A very good movie from all accounts, because over 800,000 people who reviewed it on the International Movie Database gave it an average score of 8.8, which is up there with the very best. This is not about that Western movie. It's about memories that are good, bad, ugly, and I'll add trivial as well. Of course, there are good memories that we have. The birth and baptism of our children and perhaps grandchildren, long family and friends lunches, holes in one at golf, when our team wins. We'll have to look forward a few weeks and look back when that happens again, won't we? And good memories are important because they give us a healthy attitude. They are blessings, both spiritual and mental, for us. But sadly, many of us also have bad and ugly memories. I would be surprised if there's anyone here that doesn't. Let me tell you about many years ago, a mother came to me and told her story of how she was told as a child that her father said to her, "Don't educate," or she overheard this, "don't educate her, she's too stupid to learn." Now, that statement remained with her almost her entire life, right up to almost the present age. It affected her relationships, it gave her a poor self-esteem, it caused her to doubt. It said to her, "I can't go to uni or do anything of that." The sad thing is, this woman's highly intelligent and she could well pass a uni course with flying colours. And yet the memory of what was said to her remained with her. I guess it's a warning for all of us who are parents. Be very careful with what you speak about your children when they hear what you say. It was only recently that this woman who contacted me and said, I'm finally released from this curse, from this lie that I was told. She finally, as she struggled through life looking for a more perfect father that she heard over Easter, by Pastor Peter Steike, by the way, that your heavenly father loves you, accepts you, adores you. And so now she is released from that curse. The problem with memories that linger and cause us so much stress, I believe, is that we don't renew our minds. The Bible tells us to renew our minds, and modern psychiatry has finally caught up to what the Bible has always told us. Renew your mind. Modern cognitive behaviour therapy is all about looking at your thoughts and the memories, examining them and seeing if they're valid, seeing if they're just a pack of lies or whether they have value. Renewing the mind says we take our bad memories, put them at the foot of the cross, and Jesus says they're mine, they're not yours, you don't have to deal with them. Some memories are trivial. And this is trivial. But I remember it. I rang my brother the other day about it and he had no idea what I was talking about, but he was involved. I was getting dressed for church in my mother's bedroom. I'm not sure why that was, but I remember it was. And he said to me, you can't wear those. You can't wear those shoes. They were hush puppies. Who remembers hush puppies? And I thought at the time, I was about 10, I think, I thought, well, why not? But being a loving, obedient younger brother, I probably wore them anyway. No. Jesus said, don't worry about things like that, what you eat or drink or wear. Life is more important than these things. Then we have traditional values. I like sometimes to call them trivial traditional values. I grew up at Brinkworth. It was a Lutheran area, not so much in the town, but in the, you know, countryside. Wecketts, Waltiders, Wunkies, Wilkies, any other W you like to think of, all Lutherans. And to be a Lutheran at Brinkworth was the in thing. We had a pastor called Pastor Krivolt, and he was there for 38 years. Imagine if our next pastor stays here for 38 years. Anyway, the tradition there was when you had communion, you never went twice in a row. You went this time, you missed the next time, and then you went. And that was, did anyone have that tradition? No? Well, that's interesting. If people did go twice in a row, they were talked about. You just didn't do that. But then you think, if you look at that tradition, is it valid? No, it is not. Jesus says, go on as often as you like to remember me. I know a couple whose the husband was dying and they had communion every day in their house in the last few months. And I'm thinking, how beautiful, how wonderful. And we quibble that people went twice in a row. It's Still at Brinkworth, a bit more seriously, there was a woman who was brought before the church, stood up in front of everyone and was asked to confess her sin of adultery. That was very confronting. But what bothered me even more was that the man involved was in the church at the time, a married man. She wasn't married, but he was, and nothing was done about it. And I thought, this isn't right. Even as a 12-year-old, I thought, this isn't quite right. The thing I realised during the week preparing this was that Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, I do not condemn you. Now, that, he didn't say, don't worry about the adultery. No, he hated adultery. But he was able to separate the sin from the sinner. And I think we have a great deal of trouble doing that. We see somebody doing something wrong and we blend the two together and we condemn both. Jesus said, I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more. Some memories have a big impact on your beliefs. For example, I went to Flinders Street. Flinders Street is one of two major churches in the city centre. They have a big pipe organ played by my music teacher at Concordia. He didn't teach me very much, but he did teach me to love classical music. Anyway, it's not about him. As I walked out, the pastor greeted people as I walked out, and that's a nice thing to do. And he said, how are you? I said, good, like everyone does. Good. And you know what he said? The Bible says you're not. And I thought, I've heard the gospel in the church and the law as I went out. Because you see, he's only half right. Luther, his famous Latin quote, simul justus et peccato. We are at the same time sinners and saints. And St. Paul says there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So I left rather crestfallen and thinking, you know, what does this man really hope to achieve by saying that? Most of you know that I play golf. And many of the memories I have are on the golf course. I remember one, my really good friend, he's really an agnostic, walking down the 11th fairway at Highcombe, out of the blue, he said, I don't think all Christians are perfect. And I said, no, you're wrong. Thinking I was going to say, yes, we are. No, you're wrong. None are perfect. But the one I want to talk about, I used to play golf with two types of, there was a multi-millionaire on the one hand and a convicted criminal who was out of jail, having served his sentence on the other. Let's call the multi-millionaire Chris. Peter, you shouldn't play with people like Chris. And I said, you mean like Jesus didn't hang around with people like this? And you know what he said? Oh no, Jesus only hung around with good people. This guy went to a Christian college. He didn't learn very much, did he? Not only did Chris not know about Jesus, he didn't know Jesus. How do you get to know Jesus then, begs the question. I love the saying, in the natural world, the more you eat, the less hungry you become. We all know that. But in the kingdom, the more you feast on the word of God, the hungrier you become. So let the feasting begin. As you get to know Jesus, the more you will love him. And you begin to start to think the way Jesus thinks and act like Jesus acts, with compassion, acceptance, unconditional love, never perfectly in this life, but increasingly. Let's leave the golf course now and go to another memory which Pastor Robert Voigt mentioned. And I thought, oh no, he's stealing my thunder. It was about Mahatma Gandhi. Always admired the man for how he was able to deliver his country from British tyranny. It bothered me, though, that he, well, probably was a Hindu and didn't know Jesus. But then I heard that he carried a New Testament around with him. I thought, wow, how good's that? But then I heard he said, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. And Robert said that last week. And one of the reasons he said that was he did have a Christian friend who invited him to church, but he wasn't allowed to go in because he was the wrong caste and his dress code didn't measure up, because he used to wear loincloths. It begs the question, if someone like that came to this church, would he, well, he'd be allowed in, but would he be welcomed? Would he be accepted? Do we struggle to embrace people who are different from us? Jesus said, insofar as the least of you give me a drink, visit me in prison, feed me, whatever, you're doing it to me. That means really that any action we have with anyone, it's as if you're doing it to Jesus. The thief on the cross was the very least enough to be executed for, probably murder, maybe insurrection, rebellion, whatever. Yet he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus didn't say, well, you better get off your cross, kneel before me, confess your sins, and then we'll see. No. Well, the thief could have said, well, I would, but I'm a bit tied up at the moment. No, Jesus said, today you will be with me. So when the thief said, remember me, that was really his confession that he wanted to be with Jesus. In all these memories, Jesus remembers us as his beloved children. It's wonderful. I didn't realise it was Good Shepherd Sunday, but what a wonderful image to have Jesus as our Good Shepherd. Don't you think he's going to care for his sheep? Take care of our memories that disturb us. Listen to his voice. So, in all of this, we have our memories. Some are probably not as devastating as the one I told you before. But we have to deal with them. But we don't have to deal with them alone. We can give them to Jesus. Years ago, I heard a great sermon about the pastor kept saying, Jesus says, give it back to me. These worries, these memories, they're not for you. I died for them. So I'm taking back what belongs to me. Come to me for eternal rest. Well, that's about all the memories I have. If you ever get up here to preach, you can tell us about your memories. I'd like to finish with my favourite Christian song, What If I Gave Everything? Now, when I was leading service, well, some time ago, I talked about this. And it starts off with, we all want to be heroes. And I remember as a child wanting to fly. And I thought on the farm where I grew up, there was a huge gum tree and they had this branch across. And I thought, if I can climb that and jump off, I reckon I'll be able to fly. Well, I broke my leg in three places. Only joking. It was only two. No, not even that. But the point of I love the lyrics of this song. I used to love songs because of the tunes, but this one I actually listened to the lyrics, what it said, and it's got great theology. It's really saying you can be a Christian and build sandcastles on the shore, or you can be out in the ocean with Jesus. One of the prepositions bothered me a bit. It talked about being in or in the ocean, and then at the end it's on. And I wrote to the band, but they never got back to me. But I think it means that when you get closer to Jesus and you're with Jesus, you're not under the water anymore, you're on top with him. Now, it's more dangerous, of course, but it's more exciting as well. Life with Jesus is excitement plus. So let's have this song now and just listen to it, please. Thank you.